Our class just celebrated its 52nd anniversary of ordination to the priesthood on June the 4th. That was a very special day for us. In the crypt of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, Washington, D.C., at the hands of Bishop John McNamara. I think in the course of his life, he ordained about 1,500 priests. And I can tell you about our class, several have gone into eternal life, but there's not a single X over the face of any one of them. We praise and thank God for that. They all persevered. I'd like to share this little thing about the priesthood before we start. I am a Catholic priest. The dignity raises me up. The responsibility weighs me down. Some years ago, I heard his call and answered, why so many better than I were not called or heard him call, but did not answer? I do not know. I followed him, not with the steady step of St. Paul, nor the consuming love of St. John. I followed hesitant and awkward like a child. But on ordination morning, my loneliness was exalted, my weakness was fortified. No longer was I empty. His grace filled me. Each day I ascend the altar so that God may descend again to men. His humanity and divinity take life in the host at my word. Not because I am holy enough to command him, but because his love has made me his guardian. Each day I pray for pagans who know him not, Christians who love him not, and Catholics who serve him not. My prayer is always heard because he speaks through me. Each day I walk among men. I stumble, though he never falls. I grope, though he never wavers. Through fault-filled me, he reaches men and touches hearts. Each week I absolve my fellow men. When I speak, sin disappears. Not because I am holy enough to banish evil, but because by his authority I heal. One day I must return to him and render an account. Another, you perhaps, will walk where I have walked. May you be holy where I was sinful, strong where I was weak, on fire with love where I was cold. St. Augustine would say, when a priest restores the life of God to a penitent in the confessional, it's a greater achievement than the creation of the world at the beginning of time. Isn't that a mouthful? That's why I think after Holy Mass, my greatest joy is spending time hearing confessions. Not just once a week. We hear confessions up on top of this hill every day, sometimes for an hour, 2 hours, maybe even longer at certain times. But it never really tires me out. I don't know why, because I'm really intent on hearing what the penitent has to say. It reminds me of what St. Lawrence of Brindisi used to say about Holy Mass. He's the Capuchin Franciscan doctor of the Church. He said he could offer Holy Mass all day long and not get tired. Sometimes 11, 12 times a day for him. And that's why the Cardinal Archbishop of Boston, Capuchin Franciscan, one of ours, Sean Patrick Cardinal O'Malley, maybe the next pope. Wouldn't that be something? When he was in charge of the Hispanic ministry in Washington, D.C., Cardinal Baum, the then Archbishop of Washington, said that Sean O'Malley was the holiest priest he ever met in his life. That's just beautiful to hear that. And we have 15 canonized saints in our branch of the Franciscan order and 50 blessed, 89 active bishops in the world. Although our general, Father John Corriveau, is encouraging the friars, if they're asked to become a bishop, to defer, because he wants us all to be brothers. But sometimes the needs of the church are great. I guess the reason why I'm saying this by way of preliminary is that we belong to no mean community, the Capuchin Franciscans. Maybe you know Padre Pio. He's one of our boys. Father Solanus Casey. There was a man, he died in 1957, if you know his story. When he predicted a cure, there was no hedging about it. By tomorrow at noon, he will have died. Or he will be out of the hospital on his way to recovery. They have special insights into the life of God. And that's why it's so good to be part of this Capuchin Franciscan family. I came from a parish where the Capuchin Franciscans were in charge since 1909. They always sent the tired and the retired ones there. I didn't know there were any young Capuchins until I went to the seminary at St. Fidelis. It was a wonderful education, too. Classical, liberal, in the best sense of the word, liberal, from very, very tender years. I consider that, after my family, the greatest blessing in my life. But the theme of our retreat is peace. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is error, truth. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. We always have something to look forward to, the eternal life with our God. And if you're faltering in your faith, beg for an increase of faith. It's a prayer that's always answered because it's always good for us. And the way to test your faith is by your trust. You and I have as much faith as we have trust. When things look bleak and dark and you feel depressed and really down, put your trust in the Lord. And I think one of the best prayers to be able to do that is, Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you. Because he is the Son of God, and he proved he was the Son of God by rising from the dead. He left no stone unturned to prove that he was God. Even when that stone was his own tombstone. And that tombstone of his turned out to be the cornerstone for your faith and mine. And if he is not risen from the dead, we're all a bunch of damned fools. You're crazy for believing. We are even more stupid for trying to preach and to teach. The whole Christian faith rises or falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Only the resurrection. And that's why Don't be running to every locution and apparition that's out there clamoring for your attention. We don't need them. Oh, some of them may be authentic. And the Lord knows we need an assist from heaven at times with the presence of the Virgin Mother of God. The only sign Jesus said that we really need is the sign of Jonas. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights and still survived, so would the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth before his body would issue forth into the new life of the resurrection. That's where it is. We need nothing more. I believe it with all my heart. Did you hear about that man who wanted to start his own religion? He was an entrepreneur of sorts, very successful in his business ventures. He wanted to start a new religion that everybody could join, everybody could be comfortable with, a religion that would not make too many demands upon his followers. So he did a smart thing. He wrote a letter to the then editor of the Denver Catholic Register, at that time Monsignor Matthew Smith. Listen to his letter. "Dear Monsignor, you will no doubt be surprised when you hear of my projected undertaking. I'm going to start a new religion that everybody can join, everybody can be comfortable with, a religion that will not make too many demands on its followers. Hence, I'm appealing to you from the great fund of your knowledge as to what stand the Catholic Church will take in regard to my new religion." Well, Monsignor Matthew Smith answered that man's letter. "Dear sir, you flatter me in thinking that I can be of some help to you in this grandiose plan of yours. I cannot really help you at all. I can, however, give you one suggestion. You might have yourself crucified until death, and the third day after, rise from the dead. That should help. Very truly yours, Monsignor Smith." Folks, life at its longest in this world is very, very short compared to the now of eternity. And that's why I will not throw my lot in with anybody in this world unless he lived for me, he died for me, he rose for me, and he loves me. And the only one who fills that bill is the God revealed by Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. This is why we are Christians. We're not Israelis or Muslims or Hindus or Shintoists or Confucianists or secular humanists, pagans. No, we're Christians. And they said they will know us by our love. Nietzsche was disappointed in the Christians that he met along the way. Nietzsche is a kind of a philosopher. He said, "Their Redeemer must have followers who look a little bit more like redeemed people before I can put my faith in their Redeemer." Maybe we should show a little bit more of Christian joy in our lives. Not just the effervescence of adolescence, because we're feeling pretty good and our digestion is okay and we slept pretty well last night, but because we know that we are one with our God. And that's where peace starts, to be one with our God, one with ourselves, and one with other people insofar as that is possible. One with God by refusing to live a double life. We're committed to God in the internal form of our conscience and externally too, completely devoted to him. And if you are in the state of grave sin, I ask you, with God's help, to make yourself one with God by making a really good confession, maybe during this retreat too. And if I could becomingly make this request on my knees, I think I would do it. For Christ's sake, and I mean it literally for the sake of Jesus Christ and your own as well, do not leave this retreat with anything troubling your conscience. Maybe it's been on your chest for a long, long time. Maybe it was fear that sealed your lips instead of confessing it properly. Make your peace with God. You know, the most consoling story I've ever heard or read about in my entire life is the story of Angela of Foligno, a Franciscan. Her feast is celebrated January the 7th. She's called the teacher of theologians. She was a bright girl, but in her youth, and she admits this in her autobiography, and I've been around the world four times, coming back from Papua New Guinea in the South Pacific, where I was stationed for 14 years, among some of the most primitive people in the world. And of all my travels, and all the books that I've ever read, I've never read or heard about a more consoling story than that of Angela of Foligno. She had in her youth the misfortune to commit a very shameful, horrible, ugly, mortal sin. She was deathly afraid to tell the priest. She thought if she told this sin to the priest in confession, he'd knock her full head off. In fact, Father never even heard this one before. Sheltered life that he's always lived, you know. So when she came to confession, fear, shame sealed her lips. And out of human respect, because everybody else was doing it, she'd come up to receive communion the next day, sacrilegiously. And she started to pile them up, one after the other, until she reached a point in her thinking, well, I'm going to hell anyhow. I might as well live it up the rest of the way. Until one night, her favorite saint appeared to her, Francis of Assisi. He said, Angela, what I want you to do is to get the confession to this particular priest and there make a necessary general confession. That's exactly what she did. From that moment on, she started onto the road to a beautiful life of holiness to become one of the great little saints in the church today. If this has ever been your problem, or anything close to it, perhaps you've been acting out of doubt, when the doubt could have so easily been resolved simply by asking a question, I say to you this evening, folks, make your peace with God. Do you know it's very, very difficult to live up to the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Christian faith? It really is. For trying to do that, you and I should have at least one return, and that is peace of mind and heart and soul. But we'll never have that unless our consciences are right with God. And that may well start with a really good confession. And you don't have to be afraid at all of a priest that wears a brown blanket in the humidity of an Alabama summer. Never, ever to fear him. In fact, if he ever gave you a hard time in the confessional, I think the Lord would pin his ears right back. Because you're a bruised reed, and a bruised reed must be handled with kid gloves, and we know that too, how hard it is truly to come clean and make a good confession. Peace with our God. And then you're always ready for eternal life. No matter what may happen, you're one with him. And one with yourself too. I think that's so important. So that what people see is what they get. The inside conforms to the external. And we're always living with sincerity before our God. And insofar as you can to have peace with other people, sometimes that's very, very difficult. Because maybe they're so different from what you and I are all about. They've been trained differently, a different formation, different education, different family background, and they do not appreciate where you and I are at this time. Try to be peaceful with them too, and to love them. You know, in the New Testament, there's one word that's constantly repeated. It's the theme of freedom and liberty, and how we love our freedom. Give me liberty or give me death. Was that Patrick Henry that said that? I think we all say that at least subconsciously. We love to utilize our options. We don't like a pastor hammering us with a very particular way to receive Holy Communion. If the church gives us an option, utilize your option. Nobody can force you into it. That's why I like at the network up there, some people kneel down and receive Holy Communion that way. That might be a little dangerous, though. If it's an old person behind you who doesn't see too well, they may trip over you. I'd have to have a court case pending because of that. Utilize your options. The theme of freedom in the New Testament is treated 20 times. The theme of love, especially the love of agape, unconditional love, is treated 5 times 20 times. The theme of peace, 6 times 20 times. The only theme that's treated more than love and peace is the theme of life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. To the full means eternal life with God for all eternity. But what is life in this world without peace? It's like hell on earth. Did you ever live with somebody who wouldn't talk to you at all and gave you the silent treatment? I think that's an abomination. It must be one of the things closest to hell in this world, not to be able to communicate with people that you share the same roof with and the same table with. They've given you the silent treatment. And some men are just as guilty as women in this regard too. Don't ever do that. That's completely unblessed by our God. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. That's what Isaiah cried out. And how true that is. Not just in Iraq and Afghanistan and the Gaza Strip between the Fatah and the other one over there. Lebanon now too. And I think the biggest reason why is because these factions have never really learned the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's always a question of paying back. In fact, in Papua New Guinea, there's a whole way of life built upon Beckham or Sondapi in the language that I was working in over there. Payback. Everything has to be paid back. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But you know, peace never comes by itself. Peace is always in a package with something else. Like peace and justice. Justice means giving everybody what belongs to them. And don't expect peace until you do give to each person what is coming to them. And then St. Paul comes along and says, owe no man anything except to love him. When you're speaking of owing, a quid pro quo, what you're really talking about is justice. The only owing that we should do is the love for our neighbor as Jesus commands. It's the earthly side of the coin that says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. But remember the second part of that, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Peace and justice. In every religious community, practically in the United States of America, and in every diocese, there's a commission for peace and justice. This is to fulfill the social teaching of the church. It's beautiful and it's powerful. I hope it's effective. Peace comes also with pardon and forgiveness. And don't expect peace unless you're willing to forgive the people who have hurt you. That's very important too. The forgiven and the forgiving. And that's why we offer every opportunity we can during this retreat that you make a good confession so that you might confess your own sins and experience the forgiveness of God so that in turn you can forgive those people who have hurt you. As we pray in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if you pray the Our Father and you are unwilling at least to try to forgive your enemies, then you're actually indicting yourself. Peace and obedience. Do you remember that chubby little pope we had who opened the Second Vatican Council? His name is John the 23rd. Did you know he's a blessed in the church today? The step just before canonization Well, all of us, 257 pounds, there's a lot of relics there for us. His motto was Pax et Obediencia, peace and obedience. In other words, don't expect peace unless you submit to the authority that's over you, wherever that might be. Maybe civil authority too. Certainly spiritual authority, like the authority of the priest and the bishop of your diocese. Very important. Peace and penance. If the Blessed Mother's apparitions are accurate, the most common denominator of them all, whether it's at Altötting in Germany or Lourdes in France, Fatima in Portugal, Loreto or Pompeii in Italy, Zsasznagora in Poland, and any of the other ones, if those apparitions are accurate, it's always the same message, peace and penance. And if you take that word penance, there are two N's in that word. The one N is for your name, the other N is for my name. And you will have the peace. In other words, you have to pay the price for that peace. Did you ever notice in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass around communion time how many references there are for peace? It's our God's farewell gift to you and to me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give. There's one passage, though, in sacred scripture that might be throwing a curve at you. It just came up in the readings recently, as I remember it. Jesus said he did not come in this world to bring peace, but division. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You remember that passage. How do you reconcile that? His farewell gift of peace, and he says he's not here to give peace. If anything stands between you and the Lord and his holy will, whatever it is, dump it, get rid of it, because you will not have peace unless you do. We're not talking about the peace of the prison because we're all free people. We're not talking about the peace of the cemetery because we're all alive. I remember being at the bus station in Tel Aviv on my way back to New Guinea to go out to the airport and take off to get back to the mission. And I was sitting right next to an Arab Christian. And he heard one of the Israelis answering the phone. Do you know what they say when they answer the phone over there? In Italy, it's pronto. I'm ready. In Israel, it's shalom. Peace. And the Arab next to me gave me a little nudge and whispered into my ear. This was right after the Seven-Day War in 1967. He said, yes, they can talk about peace after they've taken all of our real estate away from us. And then on our way out to get to this bus station, he described to me how he would kill a Jew. I think he was more Arab than Christian. At that time, the Arabs didn't have any guns. He would do it with a knife. He told me exactly how he learned the innards of the human body, how he would get in there to the vital organs and finish them off. It was kind of a theological hatred for the enemy there. But who am I to judge? Yes, pray for peace. Peace within your own self, in your families too. Do you know there are some families that I know who have not spoken with each other since the will of their parents was read? Some accused of overreaching or unduly influenced in the parents in the making of the will. And since that time, there's been absolutely no communication among the members of that family. I cannot think of a worse way to dishonor the memory of your parents than by refusing to speak to your brothers and sisters. The ones you shared the same womb with at different times are no longer communicating. real estate came between them. How sad. I can see why Jesus talks about forgiveness so very often. It's the most fundamental principle of the Christian faith, morally speaking. Yes, lift your mind and your hearts up to the Lord. Examine your conscience as well. If there's anything standing between you and the Lord, get rid of it. Because if you don't, you're going to pay for it eventually anyhow. In the fiery flames of purgatory, perhaps. Or maybe beyond that, unless you and I truly clean up our act before the Lord. Get rid of all sin in your life. Every last single one. Even the one which is most hidden from the eyes of other people. You can do this only, though, with God's help. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But listen to St. Paul. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And Jesus, with God, all things are possible. Lord, peace is your farewell gift to us. We want to be one with you, one with ourselves, and if possible, one with everyone else. This peace is much more than the peace of the prison or the peace of the cemetery. Teach us to be just and fair with others, obedient to you, kind to all, and repentant for our sins. For this is the only way we can dispose our hearts to receive your peace and avoid the war that threatens us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Now we'll have benediction, the Blessed Sacrament.